I'd like for us to think this morning about a Savior is born. Luke chapter 2 and verses 1 through 20, we read there the story of the birth of Jesus. It came about in those days that a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that a census be taken of all the inhabited earth. This was the first census taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and all were proceeding to register for the census, everyone to his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the city of Nazareth, to Judea, to the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was the house of the family of David, in order to register along with Mary, who was engaged to him and was with child. And it came about that while they were there, the days were completed for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. And in the same region, there were some shepherds staying out in the fields and keeping watch over their flock by night. An angel of the Lord suddenly stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terribly frightened. And the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. For behold, I bring you good news of a great joy, which shall be for all the people. For today in the city of David there has been born for you a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths, lying in a manger." And suddenly there appeared with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among men with whom He is pleased." It came about when the angels had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds began saying to one another, "Let us go straight to Bethlehem then and see this thing that has happened which the Lord has made known to us." And they came in haste and found their way to Mary and Joseph and the baby as he lay in the manger. And when they had seen this, they made known the statement which had been told them about this child, and all who heard it wondered at the things which were told them by the shepherds. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds went back, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, just as had been told them. I'd like for us to think this morning, first of all, about some miscellaneous traditions associated with Christmas that really are not true. And there are a lot of them. We could spend the entire time today talking about traditions related to Christmas that are not true. But there are a lot of them that are secular totally in nature, and we're not going to get into them. We're not going to talk about them. But first of all, the first myth of Christmas is that December 25th actually is the birthday of Christ. And that probably is not the case. In fact, it's almost impossible because on December 25th it would be wintertime. And how many of you spent the night outside last night? We all went inside, didn't we? Now, in July, we might go camping and we might spend the night outside. Shepherds were just as smart as we are, and they didn't spend the night outside in December because it was cold. Now, in July, August, they did. Sometimes in June, sometimes in September. But if you look at the historical things that are said, it's just almost an impossibility that December 25th really is the birthday of Jesus. And so, that's not really what it's all about, but just pass that on. Another thing is that sometimes people say, "Well, you know, we're commanded by God that we've got to observe this is some kind of holy day, December 25th, Christmas," and there are people that get all upset if you try to celebrate Christmas without the birthday of Jesus being a part of it, and so they get all bent up and out of shape, and there are those that just spend the entire time preaching and teaching that we have got to get Christ back in Christmas and we've got to make sure because it's some kind of a holy day. I invited a friend of mine to attend church and come and visit with us sometime. And he said, "Well, Robert, I'll just tell you," he said, "I don't go to church except on Christmas." He said, "I may come sometime on Christmas." And I've run into more than one person like that. The only time they'll ever even think about going to church is at Christmas, maybe at Easter, but that's it. That's it. Just like some kind of special holy day. Well, the fact is, there's not a word in the Bible anywhere that God ever even suggested that Christmas is some kind of a special holy day and we're to observe the birthday of Jesus and make it some kind of a special day. It's just not in there. It's not in the Scripture. Another thing is that there are three wise men, and some have even gone so far as to say these wise men were kings, and Diane and I went to a Christmas program this past week, and they not only said there were three of them, and they were kings, but they even told us their names. Man, they got it down fast. But you know, the Bible doesn't say that there were three wise men. The Bible doesn't say that these wise men were kings. It says there were three, that there were some magi came from the east. There were three gifts, and so sometimes people assume because there was gold, frankincense, and myrrh, that means there was one gift for each person, and so there was three people. And that's possible. It doesn't really make a bit of difference in the world other than the fact it just doesn't tell us that. But you know, there are some opposite traditions that really are on the other side of that, and that is there are those who would say, and they spend a lot of time every year Christmas talking about it, it's wrong to celebrate Christmas, and you can't have anything to do with Christmas as the birthday of Jesus, and if you do, then you're totally wrong, and you shouldn't do that. Well, that's another tradition that some have generated, but it really, again, there's nothing in the Scripture that would say that that is the case. In fact, Romans verse 14, chapter 14, verses 5 and 6, said, one man regards one day above another, another regards every day alike. Let each man be fully convinced in his own mind. He who observes the day observes it for the Lord. He who eats does so for the Lord. He who gives thanks to God, he who eats not, Lord, he does not eat and gives thanks to God. And he goes on, he said, let's don't judge each other. Let's don't pass judgment. And the point that Paul is making here in this passage is that, yes, there are those who believe that you should do that, and if that's great, if you believe that, then you do that. There are others who believe you should not do that, that it would be wrong to do that, and if you don't and you think you shouldn't, then don't do that. And neither one of us are to pass judgment on the other, but it's between us and God, and it's not something that we're going to make an issue over. And so it is fact, it is a tradition either way. But there are those that say the birth of Jesus is unimportant. And I've heard people, because of their belief in this first one, that it's wrong to celebrate Christmas, they go so far then as to say that it really is not important. We ought not even talk about the birthday of Jesus. There's something wrong when we do that, especially if we sing a song about it or we talk about it in December. But the fact is, the birth of Jesus is told to us by God, by inspiration, in both Matthew and Luke. Two of the gospel accounts give us a record of the birth of Jesus, and so it is important, or God would not have put it in there. But what does the Bible say about the birth of Jesus? And what can we learn from it? Well, in Matthew chapters 1 and 2, and Luke chapters 1 and 2, and we're not going to obviously take the time to read all of those four chapters this morning, but in these four chapters, we find things concerning the birth of Jesus. First of all, the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary and told her that she was going to have a child by the Holy Spirit. She said, how can that be? Because I'm a virgin. And he said, you don't worry about it. God's going to put this child in you, and you will have this child. Now, meanwhile, we find that Mary found out, the angel told her, that Elizabeth, her cousin, who was an elderly lady who had not been able to have a child. She had been barren, and now God had appeared to Zacharias, the husband of Elizabeth, and said, you're going to have a son. His name is going to be John. And the angel told Mary, said, now your cousin Elizabeth is with child. In fact, she's about 6 months right now, and you just need to know that. And God's doing some wonderful things. And so Mary went down to Judea. She was living in Nazareth. She went down to Judea to where Elizabeth was, and she stayed with Elizabeth until John was born. She stayed there 3 months. And then after John was born, she went back home. Now here's the problem. She is engaged to Joseph, but they are not married. She's gone away for 3 months, and now she comes back and she's pregnant. And this presents a real problem, especially for Joseph, because Joseph was a very righteous man. He wanted to do the right thing. In Matthew chapter 1, in verses 18 and 19, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. And Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. And then if you go on into the next verses, verses 20 through 25, we find that an angel appeared to Joseph and said, wait a minute, Joseph, don't put her away. This thing is of God. And so when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she shall bear a son, and you will call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, Behold, the virgin shall be with child, shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translates, means God with us. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took her as his wife, and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. You see, Joseph had a difficulty here. And God appeared to him, and the angel told him what to do. This was all in fulfillment of the prophecy back in Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 14, where Isaiah wrote, Many, many years before this, the Lord Himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. One of the greatest significances of the birth of Jesus and the way it transpires and what is told to us is the fact that it fulfilled prophecy to prove that Jesus really is the Son of God. Jesus was born in Bethlehem. You remember the story how that Jesus was, Joseph and Mary were going down to Bethlehem because Bethlehem, we read this a moment ago, Bethlehem was the home of Joseph. He was of the family of David. There was to be a census taken by the Roman government, and so they went down there. When they got there, there was no room in the inn for them to stay, and so they just stayed in a barn. And that night, Mary's time was completed, and the baby was born. And Jesus, even though He is King of kings, He is Lord of lords, He comes into this world in a very humble circumstance, being born in a barn and wrapped in a bunch of rags and laid in this feed trough where the animals would eat. You see, this was not a beautiful setting. We have all these beautiful nativity scenes today and everything's nice and clean and sparkly and white. That's not the way it was. We're talking about a nasty old barn. We're talking about a feed trough, and we're talking about a bunch of rags that just happened to be there. And this is what Jesus, the King of Kings, was born into, and this is how His life began here on this earth. And the angels appeared to the shepherds and spoke to them, as we read moments ago, and these shepherds, having heard these angels proclaiming the glory of God and being told that Jesus, Emmanuel, the Savior, the One who was to save the world from their sins, the Messiah, had been born and was in Bethlehem, and so they went. And when they got there, they told Mary and Joseph and all of the others around, this is what God has done. And they proclaimed the glory of God, and they went away praising God. The Magi, sometime later, came. It was not the same night. But it was sometime later the Magi, the wise men, came from the east. And they had seen this star. And I've always wondered what it was that made this star really unusual. But they saw this star and they began to follow the star. Now again, I'm not sure how you would follow a star if it was any kind of a normal star at all, because stars are way up yonder. And it would be sort of hard to follow it somewhere here. But they began to follow it, and they ended up in Jerusalem. And since Jesus was the King that was being born, they naturally went to Herod, and they said, Herod, tell us about this King and where He's born, because we want to worship Him. And so Herod called the leaders of the Jewish people, and they told Him He was to be born in the city of Bethlehem. And so He told these wise men, He said, you go and you find Him and you worship Him, and then you come back and you tell me where He is, because I want to worship Him too. Actually, He wanted to kill Him because He was a threat. But He said, you tell me where He is and I'll go worship Him too. Well, the wise men left Herod, and again, even more amazing than following the star to Jerusalem, they see this star again and it leads them to the house where Jesus is. And I sure don't know how a star could lead you to a house. But this one did. And it tells us the miraculous nature of what God is doing. And He led these wise men to this house, which is interesting because usually when we see the nativity scenes, we see the wise men and there is the manger. They done left that barn a long time ago. They're living in a house now. I don't know whose house it is or where they got it, but they're living in a house when the wise men get there. And the wise men come in and they present their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh. And then they go into where Jesus is and they worship Jesus. And everybody is amazed because now these wise men have come from afar and they have worshiped Jesus, who is God. They were warned by God that Herod wanted to actually kill the baby Jesus, and so they returned a different way to their home, and they did not go and tell him. An angel appeared to Jesus, to Joseph, and said, "You need to flee because Herod is going to try to kill Jesus." And he did, in fact. He killed all the baby boys that were 2 years old and younger based on the time that the wise men had come to him. I'm not sure how long it was between the time that the angel appeared to Joseph and he went down to Egypt and the time that Herod began to do this. But for some period of time, Joseph and Mary had lived there, and now they go down to Egypt and they stay there until Herod is dead. And finally, when Herod died, they return to Nazareth where Jesus was raised. And so as we look at this story of the birth of Jesus and we see all of these things that happen, we see God's hand in it, and over again as you read through these accounts, it talks about the fact that this is fulfillment of the prophecy. It was said that He would come out of Egypt, and He did. It was said in the Old Testament prophets that He would be born in Bethlehem, but it was also said that He would be a Nazarite, or a Nazarene. He would be raised in Nazareth. And He was. And so all of these various prophecies are fulfilled in the coming of Jesus, in the birth of Jesus. And all of this points to us to the fact that Jesus truly is the Messiah. The baby Jesus was worshipped. He was God in flesh. And today there are those who would worship the baby Jesus, but they never truly worship Jesus, the man. Jesus had to be born as a baby in the flesh, so that He could be like His brothers in all things, as the Hebrew writer says. So that He can truly be one of us. And He was born and He was raised. And He went through His normal youth, His teenage years. He went through His early 20s, His young adulthood. I heard someone talking about this one day and they said, "Why didn't God tell us more about Jesus as a teenager? Why didn't God tell us more about Jesus as a 7- and 8-year-old? His conclusion was, "You think it's hard to believe that Jesus was God and was a baby. Try to imagine Jesus as being God as a teenager." The fact is, God had no reason to tell us. We just have to trust Him for why. But Jesus grew up and He went through those same years. And today there are many people that get stuck in the Christmas scene and they get stuck in the baby Jesus and they want to talk about, oh, how wonderful it is to acknowledge Jesus as the Son of God and He is Emmanuel and He is the Savior and all of these things. And yet they never one time try to recognize Jesus as the man who gave His life for us. They never recognize Him as Lord. They never recognize Him as the one who has the right to tell us how to live. And we need to understand that all of this that is told about Jesus as a baby is just leading up to the fact and proving the fact that Jesus really is the Savior of mankind. I find it interesting that there is probably no other season of the year that more people get drunk than there is at Christmas season. Wonderful, isn't it? Hey, we're going to celebrate Jesus, the Son of God. Let's go get drunk. There is no other time that there in the year, there is statistically proven, there is more immorality around the Christmas season than any other time of the year. And this is celebrating Jesus. I don't think so. You see, the fact is that it is not so much, and there's nothing wrong with recognizing Jesus as a baby, as the Son of God, His birth. All of that is scriptural. It's given to us by God for a reason, and there's nothing wrong with that. We need to understand that. We don't know a whole lot about the first 30 years of His life, but we are told in detail about the next 3 years of His life, His mission and His ministry, and all of this leads us into that to prove that Jesus really is the Son of God. And so we are to accept that. The Apostle Paul, in writing to the Corinthians, says, "I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached to you, by which also received, in which also you stand, by which also you are saved. If you hold fast the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance." Paul says, now I'm going to tell you something. Here's what matters more than anything else. And it's interesting that he did not say, I'm going to tell you about the birth of Jesus. He did not say, let me tell you this wonderful Christmas story. There is a place for that, and it all leads up to this. But what Paul said is, I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, meaning by inspiration, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus is the Savior not because, just because He was born of a virgin, that was necessary to fulfill prophecy. But Jesus is our Savior because He died for our sins according to the Scriptures. Jesus gave His life on that cross so that we might live with Him in eternity. But Paul goes on and says that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. Again, it's all according to the Scriptures. In other words, he's saying, this is what was prophesied. You can go back to the Old Testament and you can read that Jesus, the Messiah, was to come and He was to be rejected. Isaiah 53 says He was to be led as a lamb to the slaughter, dumb before His shearers. It says that He was to be bruised and smitten and afflicted and wounded. You see, the Old Testament prophets told us that Jesus would die for us. The Old Testament prophets told us that the Messiah would come, He would be rejected by the people, that He would be put to death, and He would be raised again on the third day. And all of this fulfilled the prophecies of Jesus, not only the birth of Jesus, but His death, His burial, and His resurrection fulfilled the prophecies concerning the Messiah, and Jesus was born the Savior. And after this, He appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. You see, it wasn't something that somebody could say, oh, well, yeah, maybe He was raised from the dead, but nobody saw it. He goes on and he says there's 120 people at one time. There's 500 at one time. You see, the fact is, Jesus appeared to a lot of people after He was raised from the dead. And so this is what really matters, is that Jesus is our Savior because He died for our sins, He was buried, He was raised on the third day, and now He has ascended back to the Father. And so Jesus tells us in the book of John, as He is talking there in chapter 3 and verse 16. He says, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Have you put your faith in Jesus this morning? If you believe with all of your heart that Jesus really is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to confess your faith in Him, if you're willing to turn away from your sin in repentance, if you're willing to be buried in baptism and have your sins forgiven, then you can become a child of God. And the significance of the story of the coming of Jesus can be applied to your life, not in the traditions of Christmas, but in the salvation of the risen Lord. If you're here this morning, you're subject to His invitation. We invite you to come as we stand.